Lesson 36. We're in lesson 36 in chapter 12, verse 1. We got down to chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, but I want to just recap something. In chapter 12, verse 1, look at those three words. At this time. That sets a time schedule for the chapter. Okay? It is important that you notice at that time. It's a reference to what we've seen in chapter 11 about the change of focus. Chapter 11, verse 20 says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities." Because his witness, when he went to upbraid those cities, his witness of the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven being at hand and the offer of himself has been rejected. He's there. You remember in chapter 10, what was going on in chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10. What did he do in chapter 10? Okay, he's chose the 12. He's commissioned them. He gave them a commission. Very good. Chapter 11, he comes along and he comes off of chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus made the end of the commandment, he starts to give them, talking about the kingdom of heaven as a hand and offers himself. And he's been rejected. He starts to be rejected. He begins to upbraid the cities. Back up over here. He begins to upbraid the cities. And that's what he says in verse 20. That then he began to upbraid the cities. Hold on 1 second. From this time onward, in the ministry of Christ, he changes his tone when he starts in chapter 12. His ministry is no longer presenting himself as king to that nation. Okay, he begins to actually denounce the nation. In chapter 11, verse 25, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." He thanks God for having the truth and give it to that little remnant. It's no longer to that wise and prudent. Now, what do we find out about the wise and prudent? Who are those? That's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Today, you look at the wise and prudent, who are they? Yeah, they're basically the same people today. You ever try to talk simplicity to a guy that's been well-versed and well-educated in a religious system? You know they look at you like, who are you? You know, where did you learn this stuff at? I stood on the steps of a church not far from here and explaining him about the simplicity of what Paul's message was, despite of what Peter, James, and John was preaching. And by the way, Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, you ever notice they said it? They seemed to be pillars?
Yeah, right.
They're not pillars no more.
Right.
That's a big word. But he looked at me, he goes, where did you learn that? You know, and he was in a dispensational church, so to speak. And you go on the website and you will not find any distinctions. So if you listen out there today, you know, I'm not talking down to you. You know, I'm here to help as much as I can. But he says, he thanks God in verse 25 for having this, shown the truth to the remnant. The little flock, this little group of people who are not wise and prudent. You know, last week when he mentioned babes, we got a guy here in front of us who said, that was me. You know, thinking, we all babes when it comes to understanding God's Word. But should you still continue as babes? No. You know, Paul says, I fed you, I gave you milk. Talking about the Corinthians, did he not? You know, Corinthians knew some things. That's why it's a book of reproof, and you're reproofing their behavior. But they should have known some things. Then he makes a contrast between them and the religious, self-conceived people of the nation Israel. That's what he's making distinction there. And the wise and prudent has revealed them to babes. And people of the nation Israel who are rejecting him. It is time for the nations doubting and the refusal and the rejection of him. And that's when you come to chapter 12. Now I know many of you have probably read through Matthew 150 times. You know, you've been taught out of the book of Matthew as a book of doctrine to you, if you will. But I'm hoping you're starting to understand and see and just get that out of your mind and just start to understand that the book of Matthew is not for you as a member of the body of Christ. It's not for today in the dispensation of grace. It's a reference of what's going to happen in the future. That's why a couple weeks ago we had, you know, talked about John the Baptist being in prison and all that stuff. That was just a picture, a type of what the little flock is going to go through in the tribulation period. Are they not going to be suffering? Are they not going to be thrown in prison? Are they not going to get their head cut off? But is God still not God? And they're being faithful with what they're doing, aren't they? Could be a lesson in there for us. Shouldn't we be faithful in what we're doing? Now, you know, all the Bible's for us, is it not? You know, and you can take what was written aforetime was written for our learning. You can learn from things, but you got to be very, very careful how you apply things. We know that. Matthew 12, verse 6 through 13. Matthew 12, this is where we left off last lesson. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye have known what this meant, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath day. And when he had departed thence, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath days. There's a question there. Is it? That they might accuse him. See what they're doing? You know, he's leaving the nation because they're not going to listen. But those people are following him, going to start accusing him of things. And they're going to use the word against the word. Verse 11, he said unto them, What man shall be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then say he to the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth and was restored whole like as the other. He tells them in this passage we just read, he tells them there's no greater than one in that temple. Well, that's a statement and a half. You think about that. Boy, they've been some great people in those temples, hadn't they? Solomon? You know what I mean? Wasn't he great? And the Sabbath, you got to think about this. The Sabbath is a sign and a token of covenant between who? The body of Christ and God?
No.
Israel and God through Moses. Remember, Moses is the lawgiver, right? And for the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. In other words, I am Jehovah God. I made the Sabbath. That's what he's saying. You believe Jesus is God?
Yep.
You think the people was following him at that time knew he was God? He's God. He's telling them that. The Pharisees knew the law, did they not? Were they not teachers?
Yes.
The law and the scriptures and everything that Jesus said and did demonstrate that he was their Messiah. There's no mistake. There should be no mistake in your mind when you read these books about who Jesus Christ was, that he was Jesus Christ, the Messiah to Israel. But the religious leaders were hung up in their own self-righteousness. Once again, do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody like that? When you try to just share this truth with people, they just hung up on, I'm holier than thou.
Yeah.
And as we go through Romans and read through Romans, we've read through Romans chapter 1 today, find out that the fact that the Gentiles, it's talking about the Gentiles, how they've been set aside. In Romans chapter 2, you're going to find out that religious man that thinks he's better than you. And then you're going to find out in Romans chapter 3 that the Jew, the religious Jew, that holier than thou, that had the oracles of God, you know, and God still says that they're all sinful. They're all no good. But the religious leader was hung up on herself and works and refused to believe by faith that he was God Almighty. In Romans chapter 9, be turning there. In Romans chapter 9, we find out through Paul, the apostle to the body of Christ. And you have to rightly divide Paul, we know that. And we know Romans chapter 9 through 11, he's dealing with the nation Israel in a dispensational view, explaining to them why God has set them aside. But when Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 10, verse 6, you'll find what Paul preached to Israel in the book of Acts. Let's read this right quick. 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, there's a question, because they sought it not by faith, but as it was in, as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Who is that?
Israel.
Christ. He's the stumbling stone, okay? And as it written, behold, I lie in Zion, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believe on him shall not be ashamed. That's Christ at the cross. They laid it out there. Christ put it out there for them to stumble, but they didn't acknowledge that. Verse 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This is the only place in Paul's epistles that you're going to find that he's asking somebody to be saved. Otherwise, he's writing to the saved saint. He don't write to lost people. You have to get them to the cross and understand that Christ died for sins and buried and rose again, and then you get in Paul's epistles and start getting the doctrine set forth for you. A saved individual. Forget about, oh, wretched man as I am, you know, I'm continuing this. And get over it and get in the cross and start glorying in the cross. For the preaching of the cross is them who perish what? Foolishness. But to us that are saved, it's the power of God. There's power in that, guys. Look at this, verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to what? These guys had the zeal of God, did he not? But they did not want to retain God. They shouldn't, well, let's keep reading. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, these are God's people that he chose to be priests and the kingdom priests in the earth. They had the oracles of God. And he says, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. But the righteousness which is the faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. It explains why Israel fell. That rock of offense. God put himself out there for Israel to stumble in a way, and it became an offense to them. But they should have acknowledged he is the Messiah, he is who he is, and he's going to die for our offenses. And they could also find out the fact that that righteous doing the law, let me ask you something. Did that law ever benefit you in anything?
Nope.
What is that law supposed to do?
Reveal sin to you.
Boy, that speed limit just went up to 70 miles an hour. If I could do 75, I'd break the law. So what does that law, that speed limit tell me? How good I am? Pat me on the back. Oh, look at you. No, it keeps me under control. It makes it's like authority. It's really no good. Think about if you didn't have laws, though. Just think about that. It'd be Wild Wild West out here, wouldn't it? Because you know what? You're not going to have the law of God in written on your hearts like you're supposed to have and understand what God has for you today. You in human viewpoint's going to say, no, it's not in the books. You can't tell me you're going to go on and create your own righteousness. That's what these guys did. Christ was a rock of offense and a scandal to them. That's why they hated Christ when he started saying some things. They missed him because they weren't seeking him by faith. That's why, you know, when I point about salvation, you know, many people says, well, this Old Testament salvation is that if they didn't keep the law, they lost their salvation. I don't see that. I believe they should acknowledge what Abraham did by faith, and by faith God counted it as righteousness, and that's all that mattered. But no, you give us laws, you give us judges, you give us this. And whatever you say we do, God nailed them. You know, he said, okay, you're not going to be able to do it. And so, you know, they kept them in control, and then they started adding to 614 these things and going to the Torah, going and creating their own righteousness, much like what we're under today, but that's a different story. But they missed the mark. Go to Exodus chapter 31. We're going to switch gears for a second. Talking about the Sabbath. Okay? Do you keep the Sabbath today?
No.
Why don't you?
We're not under law.
We're not under law. Under grace. You know when Paul talks about the Ten Commandments, does he? In Romans. Okay? He don't say anything about the Sabbath. And I'm going to share some things with you. God does not change the Sabbath to Sunday like a lot of Christian people out there are saying it. You know, it's on Saturday. It always has been, and always Sunday is the first day of the week. Okay? We meet today on the first day of the week, and it should make the rest of the week go happy and go lucky, right? Happy, happy, joy, joy. You know, everything's going to be, you know, can't wait till next week. No, it's the first day of the week. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, starting with verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Canton, Ohio, body of Christ, Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that do sanctify you. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths thereof. It is a holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, and whosoever doeth any work therein, thou shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh it shall be Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath and observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a, what? Perpetual covenant. Verse 17. It is a sign between me and who? The children of Israel, not the body of Christ. For a couple years.
Forever.
For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses when he had made the end of the communion with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimonies, tables of what? Stone, written with the who? The finger of
God.
You know, God wrote that. And it's a sign between who? Verse 6, 17. You should have that underlined, by the way. Because people with covenant theology, people that tries to make you a spiritual Jew today, will put you under that Sabbath law, and therefore today, it's not. He changed the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. Okay? Go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. You want to know why God gave the Sabbath? Look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 20. 2020. This should be a good show on TV. Maybe one of you guys create a show 2020. Ezekiel 20:20, and hallowed my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. That's why he created the Sabbath. So they'll know he's the Lord, the God. And the sign is a Mosaic covenant is the Sabbath. You with me? So if you're under a Sabbath covenant, you're under a Mosaic covenant. And the reason why it is one of the Ten Commandments is because of the ceremonial sign of those commandments. With me? That's why it's a covenant. And a covenant with the nation and not Gentiles. You remember? In case you don't remember, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So when God created the Sabbath, so that Israel will know that they are that he is what? Lord. Where was the Gentiles at? They didn't know he was Lord. They wasn't under any covenants and promises. The Sabbath is still Saturday, no matter what. There's no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. Boy, they made a lot of money off of that. Should have been marketing that, brother. So, Sabbath was a Jewish sign given to Israel by God to indicate them that the seventh day millennium rest. There's going to be a coming rest over here that it takes back to place. And they will establish it themselves. They went about to establish the Sabbath day themselves and not by faith. That's why when the Lord comes, go back to Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees and Sadducees has an issue with that, do they not? Shake your head, yes. They did have an issue with Sabbath. They had an issue with the Lord working. They had an issue with them eating corn on the Sabbath, 12:1. Okay? You're out there plucking. And if you're a nation of priests, if you know that what we went over last week, the fact that if they've been nation, the priests can eat corn on Sabbath. The priests can eat showbread. The priests can eat the things that's in the tabernacle. So that wasn't an issue for the 12 going out there and eating on the Sabbath. They're hungry. But the Pharisees had a lot to say about that, didn't they? Look at where we're at. Verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him how they might destroy him. This is the first time this is written in your Bible. That the Pharisees come out to destroy him. They're pricked, aren't they, in their hearts, in a way that they're so jealous. Verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him and healed them all. And by the way, before we go that much further, that withered hand, once again, he spoke the word. That's what healed that guy, the word. And you know, if we could do that today, as far as the only thing I can do is encourage people about the Word, it can give them comfort and peace. You know, that's all you can do. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm a little orthodox in my learning and teaching and believing that God, can God do anything? But does He do anything outside His Word? That's where you have to draw the line. You know. I know people today think God can do, heal people and all that stuff, but yet they still wear glasses. They still have to have chemo. They still have to have operations. Well, the God that spoke creation, the God that walked on this earth, when he touched you, it was straightway and immediately. Now, you can believe anything you want to believe. I'm not trying to, you know, pop a bubble, let the air out of your tires. I'm just saying that's what I believe, okay? And that's made me stronger in my belief, knowing, hey, I do have a hope. You know, and I wish the Lord come back right now. You know, I wish he would. Because you know why? My family would be with me. I wouldn't leave anybody. Much sometimes you think your kids are just the ungodliest kids on this earth. You know, they're Satan's seed. That's not saying so much to yourself and your wife. But anyway, if you know they're saved, you can rejoice in it. You know, I've learned a long time ago, while they're under your roof, boy, you can make them do this and do that, and they're the greatest little kids in the world. But you don't get tested, and many of you will testify this, until they're out on their own and they make their own decisions. And that's when you're like, whoa. And if they stumble, you know, you can encourage them. But sometimes, you know, you wasn't the brightest light in the house, bulb or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. It's a learning experience. But when they get that foundation, you know, they may stray a little bit. But when they come back, and it's never too late, you know, because if the Lord tarries, they're going to live as long as you and I do. Maybe we won't be around to see that. But anyway, let's move on. Verse 15. And when Jesus knew they had planned to do, he withdrew from them. And the multitudes followed him and healed those believers. And he told them not to tell anybody. From this point on, Jesus begins to de-emphasize his public ministry, and he starts to focus on that little flock. Okay? He starts to teach them and becomes familiar with that family. You know, think about it. Can we not teach the world right now if we wanted to teach the world? We could be on the internet. You know, we could have a global internet economy. But that is all good. I'm not saying that. But there's people out there that's got internet ministries on Sunday mornings that's drawing people away from a local church. And God didn't design it that way. Because I'll tell you why. They don't have no authority. You have authority here with each other. You're holding everybody accountable here, whether you believe it or not. But if I'm out there at my home Sunday mornings, and I'm luring you away, and Jack decides, guess what? I'm just staying home listening to Ed this morning. I don't have to go nowhere. There's no corporate learning. That's very, very important to me. You know, because I can do that. I can stay at home. You can too. You know, very easy to do. But I did that. I got mad at my preacher years and years ago. Got in the flesh. And we knew each other. We knew each other when we got in the flesh. We knew we was in the flesh. Had nothing to do with spiritual. We put that to the side. Let that in the closet. I told my wife and kids, we'll just stay home. And we'll, you know, I can teach you stuff. You know how long that lasted? Before I was just laying on there on the couch watching NASCAR? 4 weeks later, I was back. You know, because I wasn't disciplined enough. But anyway, Jesus began to de-emphasize the little flock, preparing them to go to the cross. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came, and he said unto them, why speaketh thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. He's preparing them. He's changing the emphasis. Go to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 20. Chapter 16, verse 20. Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Verse 21. From that time forth he began to began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus begins to train the 12 to take his place after his ascension. That's what he's doing. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 9. And as they came down from the mountains, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." He's preparing that little flock for some things. But you would think, well, wouldn't you want to tell Jesus here? Wouldn't you tell everybody in the world that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? He's come here. But he tells them, tell no man. Go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 16. Matthew 12, verse 16. And charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit unto him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. And a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sent forth judgment until victory, and his name shall the Gentiles trust." Jesus Christ has been rejected by the nation Israel and will be gone and not do a thing until he sends forth judgment until his victory. That's the second coming, what he's referring to, Jesus Christ. "In the name shall the Gentiles trust." They're going to trust him over here. Gentiles, it says Romans 15, 8 through 9, that the Gentiles might glory God for his mercy, as is written. Gentile salvation, has it been a secret for Gentile salvation in the Old Testament?
No.
It's never been a secret. This is the very intent of the goal of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, I'll bless those who bless the seed. You know, that would be everybody, would it not? Could you imagine living back then and there and you're blessing Abraham's seed and you're getting a blessing from God Almighty? Beamer, get me out of this Pinto. How do I bless Abraham today? You know what a lot of people tell you? Shuck it out. Shuck it out. Do good. Beamer. That's praying up, guys. You know, but anyway, well, driveway paved. It ain't gonna happen. But anyway, I gotta go. But Abraham covenant was that he could send salvation through Israel to them. "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." Romans 15, verses 10 through. You can rejoice, Gentiles. Okay. Look at this. Chapter 12, verse 22. I'm running through this quite fast, but y'all just bear with me. You can buy the tape for $3.99 and you listen to it all day long for those that are listening. But look, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Look how many miracles is that right there. That's a threefold miracle. You got the devil, the blind, and the dumb. He is healing and casting out devils, demonstrating who he is and what was written so that Israel would recognize him. You know something? I'm a little convinced, or maybe convinced, that if the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth today and did what he did then, people would just still reject him. If you remember what we was taught in chapter 11, and he told them, if Tyre and Sidon had this in their presence, what Israel had in chapter 11 when Jesus Christ, they would have repented and changed. They would have. And they had God Almighty in the flesh in front of them, and Israel rejected. The nation Israel. You know there was individuals followed him. You know that. There's families, there's thousands that followed him. But he came for that nation as a whole. Verse 23, and the multitudes and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Is it? The question there, isn't it? Verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Again, the religious leaders are denying him and rejecting him, calling Jesus who? A devil. Because Jesus didn't keep the Sabbath. You got to remember where it started back there. They're building a case here, aren't they? And boy, they hate this stuff. This guy is doing these miracles by satanic powers. Look, he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Hmm. 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city and house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, is he divided against himself? How shall then the kingdom stand? Jesus knew their thoughts and responded. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. How shall it stand? If Satan's divided by Satan, would it stand? Satan's kingdom stood by having his demons corrupt the nation Israel and by possessing his people. By corrupting the people, Satan's plan is by doing this, God wouldn't be able to use them. So if they're accusing him to be Satan, aren't they? The devils. But he's casting out devils? Don't make sense, does it? He knew their thoughts. Let's look at verse 27. And if it be by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom did your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be judged. The children that cast out devils shall judge is reference to false teachers that we learned about in chapter 7. Verses 22-23. Acts chapter 19. You with me? If they understood who the devil was, you know who Beelzebub is?
Yes.
He's the prince. He's the lord of the flies. Flies.
The lord of
what? Flies.
That one that's flying around in here.
That's what he is. You think about that. You think about
death,
and you think when the fly lands on something, what happens? Maggots.
Maggots.
Yeah. Nasty. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the things you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.